going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at the Beatitudes. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at the Beatitudes. There are 9 verses that begin, "Blessed are." However, theologians and scholars actually say there are only 8. Number 9 is kind of like a summary of all of them. So we're going to take 3 at a time and then conclude at the end of August looking at all the Beatitudes. Really, you could say the Beatitudes kind of simply mean "be of this attitude." And I'm sure why they call it that, "be of this attitude." And all of us sometimes can use an attitude adjustment. And before you start looking at your neighbor, even though ain't no neighbor here to look at, look at yourself, amen. All of us can always do some improvements when it comes to our attitude. Oh, but anybody want to thank Jesus that your attitude now is not what your attitude used to be, amen. Amen. I'm going to try that one more again. Anybody glad that your attitude now, I know this pastor's attitude, is a whole lot better than it used to be because of Jesus. Put your hands together because no, your attitude ain't changed. Still the same. Amen. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 1. Very good. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened up his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye which men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And finally, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." On this Sunday morning, as we start this series on the Beatitudes, I want to talk from this subject. I want to give you, during this month, a hermeneutical exegesis of the trial sermon of Jesus. A hermeneutical exegesis, again, of Jesus' trial sermon. Let me first declare to you that Jesus don't really need a trial sermon. But I call it his trial sermon because it is his initial sermon. It is the first sermon, the first discourse, not only in the book of Matthew, but all would agree, his first sermon in ministry. We used to call that initial sermon back in the day, and because I'm old school, we called it a trial sermon. And they literally, Erica, used to vote on people, and we might want to go back. We might need to go back to that because everybody who claimed they've been called to preach ain't been called, and we need to give some people an up or down vote and say, go back to the drawing board. We ain't going to be mean about it. We just pull them aside and say, just not yet. Amen? We need to go back. Now we just let anybody who next Sunday. Amen? So that's why I try to call this his trial sermon, even though Jesus don't need to try anything. Anything he does is already going to be perfect. But this is his initial sermon and what we used to call a trial sermon. Bless her heart, my sister-in-law texted me this morning, said, "I don't even know how to pronounce hermeneutical." I knew most of you wouldn't be able to pronounce it. You think it's Hermes, something you buy from the store. But let me give you a definition some of the theological principles that we're going to be talking about. The first is hermeneutics. Again, the first is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the branch of knowledge that deals with interpretation, especially of the Bible or literary text. It is the branch of knowledge. It's the philosophy. It's the study of how we go about interpreting the Bible. They will teach you, if you go to seminary, hermeneutics, and then there's another course on homiletics about how you write and create a sermon. But hermeneutics teaches you the principles by which you should approach a text and how you should begin to analyze the text. The actual analyzation, the actual examination is called exegesis. Again, the actual interpretation, the actual examination is called exegesis. It is the critical explanation or interpretation of a text, especially of scriptures. And this is where many preachers and many denominations have gone wrong in their interpretation of scriptures, because we read into scriptures what we want them to read. And you have to read the text the way the text was written when the text was written and understand the context of it. That's why some churches get away with telling women they can't talk in church. Man, if women would talk in church, ain't nobody would be. I wish someone would say amen. That was the context that was going on in that church, because the women in that church were just causing some problems. Amen. There's so many scriptures that are taken out of context, and when we take them out of context, we create our own pretext for our own content. When we take a text out of context, we create a pretext. In other words, we make the scripture say what we want it to say. And that's why you have to be very careful, as I tell you all the time. Make sure before you read just a scripture that they have on those calendars or somebody sends you, that you understand what happened before that scripture happened and after that scripture happened. Because if you know anything about Christianity, you can die in chapter 24 but get back up in chapter 25. And so people will leave you dead in chapter 24, but you have forgotten to read chapter 25. And so our understanding of the scriptures and how we approach the scripture has to be based upon what the Holy Spirit meant when it was written. Help me preach somebody. I know I'm trying to teach, but I just always feel the preacher in me rise up. You got to make sure that you understand, and then you got to try to, try the Spirit by the Spirit. That's why you can't be fooled if you know your word. All the people who fall into Jim Jones and then the prosperity pimps of the world, you cannot be fooled by these pimps if you know the word. Ain't nobody ever told you to give up your whole check so that pastor can get a Learjet. That ain't nowhere in the word. And then in this text and in these verses, he's going to teach us about a principle we call Christian ethics. Something we don't talk about a lot anymore, Elder Lakin. Christian ethics defines virtuous behavior and wrong. Somebody say wrong. Wrong behavior from a Christian perspective. Christian ethics has to do with good and evil and right and wrong. But America and the world has tricked us into believing we live in 50 shades of gray. And there are no 50 shades of gray in the Word of God. It is either right or wrong. It is either left or right. It is either up or down. It is thou shalt not or thou shalt. And we don't like to talk about Christian ethics a lot because we want to make y'all feel good about the bad. Make y'all feel good about the bad y'all doing so you can tithe good, so you can give good, so you can fill up an arena good. But we've got to talk about the bad that you do so that you can make it into a good heaven. I wish I had a few witnesses up in here that would still understand that the wages of sin are still death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And they're still right and they're still wrong. And here in Jesus' initial sermon, he's going to teach us how to be of a good attitude by living a good and righteous life. My brothers and my sisters, I was again blessed a couple years ago to
go to the mountain of the Beatitudes. As soon as we arrived in Israel, the first thing we did was cross over the Sea of Galilee to the Mount of the Beatitudes. We went up this mountain, and there you see that this road leads to the Mount of the Beatitudes. There's a church up there, and they've created this church there on top of this mountain to celebrate, and they still have service there on this church on the mountain. And all along the way, you will see all the Beatitudes on markers as you walk along the gardens there in this Mountain of the Beatitudes. You will see some of the signs there, some of the different wording there, that no, this is the place where Jesus preached to that multitude. And I love, Erica, how this, and Chavis, how this text begins. It begins by saying, and seeing the multitude. I could preach all day right there, Gail, and seeing the multitude, and see the multitude, and see the multitude. I need to remind somebody that God sees you, He knows you, and He understands what you're going through. And seeing their need and feeling their need, He understood that they needed to hear this word. And the first sermon that He preaches to His people is how we ought to act. Not how we ought to tithe, and not how often we need to come to church, not how we need to wear pants and not wear makeup, not how we have to speak in tongues and receive the gift of the Lord. The first thing that Jesus teaches us is how to act. I wish I had a witness on here. He doesn't teach us about denomination. He doesn't teach us about doctrine. He doesn't teach us about baptism and honor. The first thing He thinks that's important for His people to understand is how you act right and in a godly manner. We forget about that. Because we don't want to step on nobody's shoes. We want y'all to leave happy so you return next time happy. But happiness is when you're in the will of God. Happiness is knowing that you are living your life to the best of your ability based upon the fundamentals that God has taught us. And so the first thing He does, y'all, in His initial slash trial sermon is teach people how they ought to act within themselves and how they should act with one another. He's there up on this mountain. And He doesn't go up on a mountain to get away from the people. He goes up on a mountain to take the people up with Him. It says He doesn't go up in the mountain to hide from the people. He saw all these people following Him. And the Bible says when he sat down, because in this tradition that the person who was teaching, the person that was really exhorting would sit down and the people would stand up around him. And so He began to sit down and He sat down and all the people are around Him. And He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, not in pocket, not in wealth, not in your wallet, but are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In His first point of His sermon, He tells us about the kingdom of heaven. It was confusing to these people because they had heard that this guy might be the Messiah. They had heard that he is coming from the lineage of David. And so because He was coming from the lineage of David, they thought that He was going to take His kingdom here on earth. And that He was going to overthrow Herod and overthrow the current political system. And so then He starts talking about this other kingdom that they had not heard about that was not here on earth but was over yonder somewhere. And He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is not the kingdom of America, not the kingdom of this world, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And let's tease this out a little. He says, those who are poor in spirit. We praise our soul, sister number one, Sister Michelle Obama, who confessed last week, like a lot of us, that she was semi-depressed. Many of us are not only semi-depressed, we fully depressed. some people who are manically depressed. And I don't care how big a Christian you are, how big a Bible you carry, how big you think you are in the church. These have been some tough times. Not just with death, not just with sickness, but let's be honest, you haven't been able to do what you want to do, and you're kind of mad about some things. You're kind of solemn about some things. You're kind of upset about some times. You're tired of seeing them same four walls. And Kroger and Lowe's just won't do it. She said, this thing has gotten the best in me. And if you are truthful with yourself, not just this week, not just this month, not just this year, but a whole lot of us have been through some experiences where life has just gotten the best of us. Losing a loved one, losing a child, going through a divorce, having some issue, some psychosexual issue, having some drug issue, having some parent turn their back when you're feeling abandoned, having to go into foster care, you're out on molestation. A lot of us have been in a place where life has gotten the best of us. And he speaks first to those persons who are poor in spirit, who feel less than. And he says, I have come for you. I have come for you. I have not come for the big shots in the land. I haven't come from the 1% on the land. I haven't come from the temporary inhabitant of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue who we about to move back to Florida. I ain't come for him and his friends playing golf while you on in, oh, help me somebody, while you in ICU, can't breathe. I have not come for them. I've come from you who need help because you're hurting. I've come for those of you who are poor. Not in your wallet, because that's all we want to talk about sometimes. All these prosperity people want to talk about how you get more money. But no, he said, I come for your mind and your heart. And if I get your mind and your heart, your wallet will follow. Help me preach God's word. I come to make you feel better about yourself so you can open up your own business, so you can write that book, so you can go get that advanced degree, so that it'll add up, so that you can have life and have it more abundant. But until I get you spiritually right, nothing else can happen. And yours will be the kingdom of heaven. In other words, everything I've got for you, Cliff, everything I've destined in your life, if I get you to think better about yourself, if you know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, you don't have to worry about nobody, nothing saying, no negative Nancy, no problem Paul, no worry about nobody else, no Karens in life, don't you worry about no police. If I can get your mind and your heart right, everything I've got destined in your life will come to pass because you will believe I am a man that cannot lie. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, because we have to recognize that everything comes from God. Everything comes from God. And we have to be, I still am dependent on God. I've got a lot of material things. I've got a lot of resources. But at the end of the day, Elder Lakin, I am still dependent on God. Because like Job, I know that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But at all times, blessed. Can I hear you say blessed? Blessed. Can I hear you say blessed? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He begins by reminding us we might sometimes be poor in spirit, that our hearts are hurting, but the kingdom of heaven is still right there for us. And then he tells the people, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Since March, 160,000 persons have died from COVID-19. 1,945 in our state alone. We have not seen this type of death since Vietnam, since World War II. People are mourning in the land. We have already done, just in my funeral home alone, 200 more funerals this year than we normally do at this time during the year. Just in our funeral home alone, 200 more than we did at this date than we had done last year. There's a whole lot of mourning in the land. Those images of those bodies in trucks, rider rental trucks in New York at the beginning of the pandemic, will forever be sketched and etched in my brain. A whole lot of people are mourning. And Jesus speaks to us this morning. Those who are mourning, he speaks to us this morning by reminding us, you shall be comforted. Jesus understood that death was a part of life. And I know I deal with this thing every day. And I know sometimes I kind of get immune to it because I deal with it every day. But on Friday afternoon, one of my dearest friends, Chip Jackson, died of a massive heart attack. When I got that call, I have to tell you that big, strong Chris Levin, who deals with death every day, began to cry. I talk with his brother every week. He's one of my dearest friends, one of the greatest men God has ever created, just got reelected to county council, just living life, doing great, doing wonderful. And wasn't COVID, Hazel? Wasn't Corona, Hazel? Wasn't cancer, Hazel, that we always talk about? We only think people suffer from COVID and Corona and cancer. But people suffer from a whole lot of other things in life. And I ain't got enough time to go through it. But he dropped dead, most likely from a massive heart attack. Stunned. We were, and stunned. We still are. I ain't told Deacon Keels I didn't sleep all last night. I've been dealing with COVID and dealing with people dying of COVID since March. But when this brother died, I couldn't sleep. But the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. That word blessed in the Hebrew means happy. Is Jesus crazy? Happy are those who are hurting? But then he says, you will be, because you will be comforted. On that night that he was accused, that night before he died, he told us that he was going prepare a place for us. And where I'm going, you will know. And you shall be there also. Was it Andrew that raised the question, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And he replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's so very interesting. We all sing that song, oh, I want to see him, to look upon his face, but ain't nobody want to die to get to see him. But the only way we get to see him is if we die. And I've been wrestling with this thing, Elder Lakin, for a few months now. Why God works in death. Why do people have to die so that we might have life? It's such a strange juxtaposition. So ironic that people have to die that we might have life. Because truth be told, that even in the midst of what we've been going through with all this death, there's been a whole lot of new life. And people have even been able to find some joy in the midst of their mourning. Because mourning don't last always, because mourning will come. You get that when you get home. Mourning don't last always, because mourning will come. Let me say that for the slow folk in the back. Mourning don't last always, because anybody know joy? When does it come? Anybody know joy? When does it come? Anybody know joy? When does it come? Because joy will come in the morning. And so to Pat, to their children, to the entire Bible Way family, joy cometh in the morning. And I was talking to Darrell Elder the other day, who lost his father in the height of his ministry. And after his dad died, his ministry went up a little higher. you've experienced it. Others here have experienced it. You didn't know how you were going to make it after David, but you made it. Because God does some amazing things out of that pain. He does amazing things because he really does, y'all, rebuild you stronger than you were before you experienced that loss. And after you have healed and come back, after you have healed from that loss, you can say, happy is I. I know that ain't good English, but happy is I. I know if I have made it through the worst thing I have ever had to deal with in my life, there's nothing else that God can ever throw or the devil can ever throw at me that God cannot handle. That there joy will come. That God will still birth something in you that is new, because blessed are those who are more. Because they shall. Anybody know the word shall means it will come to pass? Anybody know that shall means it is a problem? And I'm here to declare unto you, Pat. I'm here to declare unto you, children, that God will comfort you in the midst of your pain. And then third and finally, just for the day, he declares, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the quiet folk. Ooh. I guess I ain't going to get this one. Maybe I can get a couple of them, but this one ain't mine. Blessed are the gentle folk. That ain't Gail. Number three ain't for us. Blessed are the submissive, Erica. Nope. This one ain't for us. But it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are quiet. Blessed are those who are gentle in spirit. Blessed are those who are submissive, not just to your spouse, but submissive to God and God alone. God says, if you are submissive to me, if you respect me and honor me and love me, you will inherit the earth. You will inherit everything I own, because the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. And see, that's why he says, blessed are those who are meek, those who are quiet, because those people who are quiet while the rest of us talking and jabbing and just jabbing our mouths and talking, Stephanie, don't laugh because you let somebody know you talk a lot. Blessed are those who are quiet, because those quiet people out there plotting and strategizing. And I say that in a good way, not in a bad way, because quiet folk are always thinking. Talking folk are always saying what they've been thinking. And they have not thought like me before they speak. I should have a few more witnesses up. Yeah. Y'all can't see, but a few more witnesses. A whole lot of witnesses out there. See, talking folk sometimes talk before they think. Quiet folk are always thinking, and they only talk after they have thought. Some of us got to learn. Some of us got to go in our war rooms and our prayer closet. Join me. I'll be in there tonight. About being quieter. Because God cannot talk to you if your frequency is already clouded up with what you want God to hear. He can't talk if you always talking, because God ain't going to interrupt you. Every now and then you need to go back to elementary school and raise your hand and wait on God to call on you, because God is teaching. God is speaking. And there's a word right now here for a president, for a governor, for some city council. We need to raise our hand and wait for God to call upon us so we can get out of this pandemic. All of us talking. All of us think we experts. All of us trying to go move too fast. And we need, hey, we need to raise both hands in praise and in prayer to say, God, after you finish teaching, God, after you finish writing on the chalkboard, God, after you finish instructing, God, can I say something? And the only thing I need to say, God, is thank you. I say, only thing I want to say, God, is thank you. Only thing I want to say, thank God, is thank you. Only thing I want to say, God, is thank you. Is there anybody here that got any gratitude in their heart right about now that you made it all the way through August of 2020? I know it's been tough. I know it's been rough. I know you've been lost. I know you're mourning. I know you're depressed. I know you can't make it. But I need somebody to raise their hand right now and say, God, when you finish talking, I just got one thing I want to say, and that is thank you, Lord, for being better to me than I could ever be to myself. And I trust you, God, that you're going to make the kingdom of heaven my home one day. I want to thank you, God, that even though I'm mourning, you're going to comfort me. Even though I'm not as quiet and meek as I should be, you're still going to allow me to inherit all of your bountiful blessings. For this is the word of God for the people of